Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Okay, so John chapter 12 is probably one of those well misunderstood passages. And so I want to take our time through it a little bit today and really learn something about heaven, learn something about the Lord, and learn something about the pattern that we're given to follow. So John chapter 12, John's my favorite gospel. I love it, but there's a lot in it. And there's a lot that we've got to go slowly and understand that even as John recorded Jesus, he's not afraid of the depth of Jesus's teaching. And he knew that maybe in 2,000 years, maybe he knew, maybe he didn't, but in a few millennia later, there would be people who would be willing to go deep, who would be willing to dive to the depths of what the Lord meant when he said what he said. So John chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." How many of you are after the Father's honor? I am. And when I read words like this, I'm thinking, man, that's what I'm about. That's where I need to be. That's where I need to live. And so as we jump in today, I want to encourage you to keep that bottom line in the back of your mind, that we're going after the Father's honor. So Jesus, first and foremost, is talking about himself. And he says this on the heels of a couple of his disciples, Andrew and Philip, coming and saying, hey, there are some Greeks who are seeking you. Basically, word has gotten out, and now prominent Greeks who were coming in for the Passover, who were coming in to Jerusalem, now there were some people with some clout, some people with some names who were wondering, hey, we'd like to meet this Jesus. What's this guy all about? And so they're kind of excited. I'm reading into this a little bit, but it looks like the disciples are coming. They're telling each other and they're saying, hey, Jesus, there's some Greek guys and they're here and they want to see you. And Jesus was always really quick to put a pin in whatever balloon was inflating among the disciples. He was always quick to say, hey, stop worrying about who's going to sit next to me and start worrying about who's going to wash feet and serve tables. And so he says, here comes the pin. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And they're like, yes, this is it. This is what we're seeing. This is what we're sensing. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. Oh, wait a minute. I feel like Jesus needed that Saturday Night Live, like the Debbie Downer, like a wah, wah, wah. I feel like he needed that following him around some, because there were these moments where the disciples were just so wrong. And how many of you know there are moments today when as believers, we're so wrong? We get it so wrong. Is anybody all right with just being wrong? Because here's what's crazy. The Lord is all right with us being wrong as long as we're humble enough to be all right with it ourselves. So here we go. So Jesus is talking about himself here first. So we need to talk about himself here first, too. He says, the hour has come to be glorified, and that comes from that doxazo, that Greek word that we, it's where we get doxology from. It's plain and simple. Is she all right? Okay. Plain and simple, to celebrate, to clothe with splendor, to make renown. But he says, glorified is going to look different than you think. At first, I think a lot of us get hung up on, we've been wrong this whole time. Jesus says glorified means this, but really Jesus is presenting in order, as he often was, as he was good about doing. Jesus was presenting order. And he says, there is an order to this glorification process that you have to understand if you're gonna make it through the next few days with me. If you're still going to be following me this time next week, then you've got to understand what glory really looks like. And saints, I believe that for a church today that pleads the blood of Jesus and that is pursuant of his glory and prays as we were taught to pray, Father, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that his glory is in heaven, and we know that it's his will that his glory cover the earth as the waters clothe the sea. And so what that means is we've got to understand and accept the process. And it's going to look different than we think at first. So he says this. Now he's going to give them, he's going back to his parable kind of stuff, because that was the best way to teach. And Pastor Will did such a great job bringing us sort of a parabolic discourse on what Jesus was teaching with the kingdom and the treasure in the field. It was awesome if you go back and listen to it. But he says this. He says, the hour has come, yes, indeed, for the Son of Man, me, to be glorified. But verse 24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth. I want to talk about this word falls for a few minutes, because I think it's important that we get it. You know, we hear scripture over and over. Many of you in this room, you're like a second, third generation Christian. Some of you, if you've been listening to these stories, reading these red letters, literally your entire life. Some of you, you're almost better off, because the Lord doesn't have to undo things in those of us who are just coming in. Don't worry, he'll have to undo things in you in a few decades. But for right now, just be grateful. You're like a little baby, a little soft baby. You haven't learned anything wrong yet. That word falls, yet, by the end of this message, you know, we'll check it again. That word falls, it comes from a Greek word pipto. And that word literally means to descend from higher to lower. However, very often it is used metaphorically. It is used in a sense of like to fall, to descend from a higher place of prosperity, to a higher place, from a higher place of social status or standing, to a lower place, okay? So yes, literally descend, but across the board. It also means to fall under judgment or condemnation. Interesting, right? Pipto was the word that was used that we see in Luke when Jesus says, I watched Satan fall like lightning. Pipto, from a place of higher glory, from a place of higher spiritual heavenly status to a lower place. And finally, it means to descend from an erect position to prostrate. I hope you're appreciating this with me this morning. Unless a seed first descends from an erect place to prostrate, unless a seed first comes under judgment or condemnation, unless a seed is first reduced from its place of higher prosperity, higher glory, higher standing to lower. Imagine what it must have looked like from heaven's perspective to see the Word become flesh. The Word of God, the power, almighty, creative of the universe, that Word become the frailty and futility of flesh. Pipto, to fall. Now we know Jesus came willingly, right? We know it was the Father's will that it happened, and yet still he had to be reduced from this place of all authority being that final authoritative word down to this ultimately vulnerable baby. Pipto. My favorite place in all of scripture where it's used, again, in John, because John records it so beautifully, but in John 18, in fact, if we track the story of Jesus being sold out, being betrayed by Judas, we find him in a garden with his disciples, and here comes Judas with this sort of entourage of Roman soldiers and, you know, some of the The council were there. The Sanhedrin were part of this sort of pitchforks and torches thing in the pitch black middle of the night. And they come up to Jesus and his disciples. And John records it like this. He says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would be done unto him, saith unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him and said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And John records it this way. He says, as soon as he said the words, I am he, this mob fell back and to the ground, pipto. I read that this week and I was thinking, how crazy is it that even this effort, even this crazy, like anti-Christ effort to betray and crucify him, in order for it to be fruitful, it had to first fall. In order for the work to be finished on the cross, even those coming against him had to first fall. I am he, and down they went. It's interesting because at that point, we see Peter do what Peter was known for, going rogue. And he takes a sword. And we all think, like, you know, maybe you've seen it portrayed in film, Hollywood, or cartoons, or Sunday school, or something. I don't know what cartoon would have this in it, but probably not one your kids should be watching. And he takes the sword. I have a sword in my office. I should have brought it out. And I don't think he was aiming for the soldier's ear. I think he meant to just cut the guy right in half from the top down. I think he was going for like one of these like straight up like, you know, what? Yes, he's going right through him. And I think that, you know, the soldier in his like spiritual stupor, he's literally drunk because of the glory of the Lord that's taking place. Just in the nick over like this, whoosh, off comes his ear. Was it Monet that cut his ear off? Was it Renoir? I don't know. One of those. Rembrandt, was it? I don't know. There's got to be some art students in the house. It was Van Gogh? Okay, it was Van Gogh. Thanks, Tim. So I think he cuts his ear off in an attempt to kill the guy. And I think it's important that we understand that Peter wasn't just going to like cut this guy apart one piece at a time. I think he was going for his life. Why is that important? Because what happened was, this effort, this work that was about to be done, it fell back and had to be subject to death. And here comes the sword to cut this man in half, takes his ear off, and what does Jesus say? It's Dave Andrade's favorite passage in the whole Bible. Get thee behind me, Satan. Why was it? Just push her over that way. There you go. Yeah, just, it's fine. I learned in Bible school, if people fall asleep while you're speaking, then you should just let them sleep because you're not good enough to keep them engaged. And I'm okay with that. I'm totally fine with that. If anybody needs a nap, take a nap in the presence. But here's what I'm getting from this. Jesus knew that it was so important that this work be completed. And so he gets in the way. He rebukes Satan, who was operating through Peter. He rebukes Satan to what end? So that this plan, the Father's plan, would ultimately come to pass. And in order for it to come to pass, he had to be betrayed. He had to be crucified. I want to ask you this morning to consider the times when you've come under judgment, when you've come under condemnation, when you've pip-toed through the tulip fields. Have you fallen gracefully? Or did you go down swinging? Have you fallen knowing that in order to move into the place God's called you to, you had to go all the way down? That's how seed works. That's how sowing and reaping works. We have to go all the way down and be subject even unto death in order to see the glory of the Lord fulfilled, completed, perfected in our lives. Most of the time, we don't go down gracefully. Most of the time, our survival instincts kick in. And listen, I'm grateful for survival. I'm grateful for adrenaline. I'm grateful for our defense mechanisms. But how many of you know, if you've been through yielding, if you've been through deliverance, if you've been through any kind of inner healing, then you know that our defense mechanisms, our survival instincts, are oftentimes what cripple us. Because there are things in us that are pip-toed down, but because we go down swinging and because we fight to survive, we come back up. And we think that we just beat the odds. We think that we avoided becoming a victim. We think that, yes, we've won, when really we just didn't finish a process. A process that the Lord says, that's okay, we'll try it again. Imagine if you were sowing seed. Imagine if you had the thing hooked up to the back of your lawnmower and it's kicking grass seed out over your lawn. And every time you look around, you're like, why is this thing not emptying? Come to find out, all the seed is jumping off the ground back into the distributor, back into the Scott's spreader. That'd be frustrating. You know what I'm saying? And yet that's us. That's us. When the Father sows us, when the Father has a plan like he did for Jesus, Satan shows up to help you survive an incident when we should have died, when we should have subjected ourselves, when parts of our flesh ought to have been crucified in those moments, in that experience. Dying completes the process, and it was Satan who wanted Peter's action to thwart heaven's will for Jesus being on earth to begin with. Dying completes the process. And I want to ask you this morning, where do we try to control the narrative? Where do we say, okay, I'll go down in humility, but I'll come back up in pride? And usually that saying, what doesn't kill us makes us stronger, usually it applies. Well, if this hasn't totally ruined me, then I'm going to come back better than I've ever been. There is a way to come back better than you've ever been, but it's to complete the process. It's to complete the order that God has set up. And saints, I think it's really important for us to really take some inventory, some self-inventory on where we're controlling the narrative, where we're trying to control the outcome. Because usually in those places, it's where we're missing it. Usually in those places, when we go down swinging. And even if we stay down, we try to figure out how long we need to stay down to fake out the issue so that we don't actually have to die. Something doesn't actually have to be put to death in our lives. Addiction works like this. The shame cycle works like this. Reaping is the product of sowing, but fruit is the product of death. Man, the control thing, you know, we've been talking about giving. We've been talking about sowing and reaping, and even praying this prayer together that we prayed over our offerings, over our tithes, over our seed as we sow it. Even that, there's a part of this where we have learned how to make sacrifices that don't actually have to die. I'll give you an example of what it looks like. You take your tithe envelope and you put your 10% in it, you put your offering in it, whatever it is, and then you're thinking, man, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of my money. And then some genius had the idea to put a line on the offering envelope to say what you want it to go to. We're going to get rid of that line. Well, no, we're getting rid of the line. Because the flesh in us wants to control the narrative. You see it now. And so we'll get things in. Some people give their tithes and offerings here and they write it to me, like me personally. And I look at that and I'll say, get thee behind me, Satan. No, that's not how it works. Listen, for sure, if the Lord puts something on your heart that you want to give to, for sure. But our tithe, that which we're instructed, that which in obedience we bring to the Lord, it is not for the thing, oh, I really want the women's restroom to get, you know, some better lighting around the mirror so I can fix my face in between songs because I just snot and cry all over my face. And it's like, it starts off here and it ends up over here because I'm like, and then I keep pushing it. It's around the side. I got to pull it back. I need some better lighting. So I'm going to write on here, we need dressing room lighting in the, and that's what I'm going to give my extra money to. Listen, there is that line because above and beyond when it comes to our offerings, we can designate, we can give to missionaries, we can give to specific products, projects and the youth group and whatever else. But when it comes to that seed that we're sowing, the only way it bears fruit is when it dies. The only way it gives birth and rise to the fruitfulness the Lord intends for it is when we let it die. Let it die, let it die, let it shrivel up and die. Okay, we got some Dr. Seuss fans in the house, that's good. I'm gonna say one more time, reaping is the product of sowing, but fruit is the product of death. Fruit in John 15, fruit that remains, right? He says, bear fruit, fruit that remains. He says, fruit eternal, depending on what translation you have. In John 15, Jesus is instructing them, hey, here's what I need you to do. Bear fruit. I was in India a few years ago speaking at a leadership conference in Hyderabad, and the topic of the conference was bearing fruit, this John 15 passage. And I preached this message on it that I loved, but the irony is that it didn't really include the death that was necessary in order to see the outcome. And I, because me, even in my flesh, me, even, you know, with going to Bible school and everything else, I'm more prone to get this wrong than anybody because I think that I have something that deserves to stay alive. I think within and of myself, a message that I write, a song that I write, a project that I take on, that should live, right? Because like, I'm a pastor. I'm a man of the cloth. I go by friar some days of the week. That's not true. I've never done that. Actually, I played Friar Lawrence in Romeo and Juliet in middle school. So I did go by friar. We should bring that back out. Kings, I sense a new play coming on. But here's the deal. End of the day, we've got to let this thing go to its death. Just as Christ taught us, just as he says it, anything that we hope to bear fruit, any seed we hope to sow. I think as we get sanctified and as we walk with the Lord, we start to see life abundantly. We start to see the kind of life that we were meant to live. But what can happen is the more of that life we see, the more eager we are for the rest of our life to become that life. The other things about us, the things that the Lord hasn't finished with yet, but we're finished with them because we really like the abundant part. And so what we do is we just start scooping everything into that bucket. This is my life. This is what life as a Christian. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. And so we come up with this picture of what life should be. And that life, living it, becomes so easy that we actually forget how to die. How is that possible? We learn how to go down, but we learn how to take a punch. And we learn how to roll with it. We learn how to get hit. We learn how to take offense, but figure out how to, you know, to wrap it up into our testimony and then go through a big dramatic thing. But really, that offense was meant to put something to death in us. And we think forgiving the offense is the ultimate victory, when really the ultimate victory was letting it kill us, letting it kill something in us, something that needs to go, something that needs to die. And I'm going to say it one more time. Don't let living become so easy that you forget how to die. I preached a message, or maybe somebody else did. Somebody here preached a message a number of years ago. And we talked about how, yes, Jesus died this ultimate death, but really, Jesus died 1,000 deaths leading up to it. He taught us how to crucify our flesh. He taught us in the wilderness, didn't he? He taught us when he was being tempted, when he hadn't eaten for 40 days, and Satan comes to him saying, hey, why don't you turn these rocks into bread? He dies to himself. He dies to his hunger. He dies to his flesh again and again and again. He dies to himself at the wedding in Cana, when he didn't want to step out yet. He didn't want to expose yet. He says, woman, my time has not come yet. But he dies to that desire to stay concealed, and he steps out and acts supernaturally on our behalf. He dies to himself again and again and again. He dies to himself and teaches us to never forget how to die. If you're struggling with the metaphors in here this morning and you're like, I don't get it, there's another word. It's interesting, because this Greek between falling and dying, part of that falling is literally, and I don't mean to be graphic, but you know, sometimes it's important to understand the intensity of the nature of this word. Pipto is also used for a corpse falling apart as it decays. Pipto. And if you know anything about sowing seed, the only reason why seed works in the ground is because it stays warm enough and wet enough to begin to rot. 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 And then in order for it to bear fruit, it literally falls apart. The stuff that held it together falls off of it in the process. And I think about myself, and I look back over the course of my life, and I see the times and the seasons when I have fallen apart, when the things that I thought held me together fell off and everything came out. And some of us were in that place this morning. And I want to encourage you, son, daughter of God, brace yourself for fruit. Brace yourself for life. Brace yourself for what the kingdom was here to do. Yes, falling. Yes, dying. But when we can remember, when we can come back to that place to learn how to die again, to learn how to make sure that the enemy does not thwart the process that was intended for us to come to completion, to come to perfection. If there's something in you that needs to be made holy, then there's something in you that needs to die. If we can reduce it down to that, just the simplicity of that. If there's something in you that you can see, God's imparted to you vision or dreams, or there's you've received prophetic utterance over what your calling and destiny is, I'm going to tell you, what you're seeing is glory. But in order to get there, you will die. You will die. Some of you are in this place this morning and you've seen this. You can look back and you say, man, you talk about coming under judgment, coming under condemnation. You want to talk about falling apart. It all fell apart. Some of you, your testimony, the power of your testimony is the part that you're afraid to actually share, because it's where your whole world began to rot. Everything you protected, everything you fought for. And I want to tell you this morning, saints, that's what he's after. That's what he's after. Would you stand with me? anybody who loves his life, anybody who loves his seed. If we love that seed too much, we eat it instead of sow it. If we love potential too much, we will never see the fruition of it. Because you can do that with wheat. You can do that with corn. You can do that with seed. You can grind it up. We love eating corn in this country. My family loves corn. I think we keep Four Town Farms in business with the sweet corn thing going on over there. It's not healthy. The doctor, I want you to know, we went to the doc, when my kids were little, we went to the pediatrician, and she says to Messer, she said, and now Messer is probably cutest kid you've ever seen in your life. And our doctor says to Messer, what kind of vegetables do you like to eat? And she's like, corn, the big hunk of knobs, it's got the juice. She says, corn. And our pediatrician looks at her and she's like, that doesn't really count. Any other vegetables you like to eat? Somebody just told me recently, we consume so much corn in this country that it's actually in our DNA, that we are part corn now. And I've noticed my joke's getting cornier, and I'm thinking, okay, why? Because there's a propensity in us to eat our seed. There's a propensity in us to rob the kingdom of its potential in our lives. What we have could be so much more if we would let it die. What you've been given could change the world if you would let it die. What you're made of, the very gifts folded into the is all heaven needs if we would let it fall and die. And so the next time we're concerned, the next time we feel ourselves going down, swinging, I want you to put yourself in that garden and recognize sometimes that even the worst things that happen to us are permitted to happen so that things in us could be crucified, so that heaven could bring life and fruit beyond our wildest imagination and dreams. As we wrap up this morning, a couple quick things. Number one, if you're in here and you're mid-fall, you're mid-pip, you're not to the toe yet, you're just pip. If that's you, you're in an awesome place. Some of you, you wake up in those dreams. Why do I always have this recurring dream? I'm falling. I'm pip-toeing. Why am I falling? You ready for this? Why is that so common in our dreams? Why do we wake up? Because our survival instinct wants to keep us from hitting the ground. Because that thing in us, in our subconscious, it wants to prevent us from completing the process that is required for the process to really be complete. And so if you're in this room this morning and you are somewhere between falling and dying, I want to invite you, come out of your seat and meet me at this altar right now. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Bless him, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. This is a great place. It's a great place to be. Don't let the enemy rob you of the joy in this place. Don't let the enemy rob you of the desperation that comes with it. What does Jesus say on that cross? He says, not my will, but yours be done. We won't understand what we were even made for until we first allow it to die. I look at this altar and I see seed. I see wheat. Maybe you've been looking at the process for too long and all you see is rot. All you see is rot. All you see is something that looks more like the dirt that you've been sitting in than it does look like potential anymore. But I see seed, and heaven sees a harvest, and the Father sees the fruit that you've been walking around with this whole time. Is there anybody else this morning? I feel like there's somebody in here, and this is about judgment and condemnation for you. And you have come under judgment and condemnation. And I was surprised when I saw that in the lexicon, that this was connected. I get it. Fall down and die. I get it. Okay, descend from a place of glory or a place of greater prosperity. I get it. But when I read that line, to come under condemnation, to come under judgment, and yet that's exactly what happened to Jesus. The people, the very people he came to save, were condemning and shaming and judging him and ultimately crucifying him. And yet he let it happen. He came under it. He fell under it and subjected himself to it. And I believe there's somebody in here this morning and you're sensing that. And maybe it's because there's people in your life that are speaking it nonstop, nailing it to you. And maybe it's because you're speaking it to yourself. But I want you to know this morning that no matter how satanic, no matter how demonic, no matter how dark and insidious the lies are that have been spoken, what Satan meant for evil, the Lord will turn it for good today. He'll do it today. He'll do it in this room, at this altar. He'll do it today. If you're out in this room, I want you to stretch a hand towards these folks. Lord, I thank you for the seed. I thank you for the fruit that you have gathered in this region for such a time as this. And Lord, I thank you that a bird does not fall from the sky without you knowing about it, that a grain of sand does not blow across the beach without you first ordaining the wind to send it from here to there. And so God, we gather today as nothing more than seed sown, ready to die. So Lord, for those who are troubled, for those who are overwhelmed at this feeling of falling and what's at the bottom, what's at the end, for those in the room this morning, for those in your bride this morning who have been wrestling with those survival instincts, if I go down, I'm gonna go down swinging and I'm not gonna stay down long. Lord, by your grace, you've ministered to us in your humility. Now by grace, may we minister our lives back to you in that same spirit, to descend and to die. Lord, you gave your life for us. Find in the heart of your bride, ones who would be eager to see what it is that needs to be put to death next. What is it that needs to rot? What is it that needs to be removed so that we can be more of you and less of us, so that the fruit can come? Lord, we just pray destiny over our brothers and sisters at this altar, the fullness of destiny to unfold as that seed falls apart, as that shell cracks open and all of its insides become vulnerable to the elements. Lord, in that moment, in this season, find in us faithful hearts to see this process through. We trust you. We love you. We give you glory, Lord. Receive your glory through us. In Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.